being gracious and playing the piano as you have. And I appreciate that so much. And I know that everyone else does too. Wonderful. Thank you. And the title of the message today, I guess I should wait until Sam gives me the signal. Thank you, Sam. And the title of the message today is called The God of All Grace. The God of All Grace. A subject matter that I know that I've been interested my whole life. A subject matter that I know that were it not for grace, I wouldn't and couldn't ever come to know who the Lord Jesus Christ really is. Because it's the grace of God that shows His nature. It is truly the grace of God that Jesus bore our sins of the world. He bore on the cross of Calvary all that grace for you and me. Without that grace, there would have been no bridge of hope. There would have been no road to redemption. There would have been no avenue at all for access to the throne of grace. And so it is, we need Jesus every day. We need all the grace of God. People think that they can make it on their own. Truth is, we can't stand one moment unless God holds us up by His hand. We would not have a moment, even a moment, to stand. I'm reminded of a story of a young man, truly, who was on his way to college, just a young man, and there was this old preacher man on the bus with him as they were traveling, and this young man noticed that this old preacher was reading the Word of God. And this old preacher noticed it, and he decided to ask him a question. And he says to this young man, he says, "Are you prepared for the temptations that await you in college?" And this young man said, I do okay for myself. He said, I don't have any problem with temptations. And so the pastor immediately took out a pencil and he told this young man, he says, "I'm going to cause this pencil to stand on its own." And the young man looked up and says, "Well," he said, "I don't think you can do it, but I just like to see it. But when I see it, I'll believe it." And so the man took the pencil out and he held it in his hand. And the young man says, "Well, yeah, I see the pencil, but you didn't tell me you were going to hold it with your hand." And the old preacher said, "No, I didn't have to tell you that, because we all know that if left alone, the pencil would immediately fall from my hand if I let it go." And so it is, this life that we live. If God didn't hold us in His hand, we would immediately fall like that pencil. We would not ever have a chance or a hope. We wouldn't even be strengthened without God's grace to lead, guide, and direct not only our thoughts, but the very words that come out of our mouth, the very intents of our hearts. The Lord Jesus leads and guides that as well. Though we have a perfect will, mind, emotions, yet the Lord is in charge of it all. The Lord knows who He has saved. The Lord knows who He has formed from our mother's womb who He foreknew from the foundations of the world. And this is what we look for in our lives. This is what we hope for, because without that hope of grace, we would be grabbing at straws. We would be grabbing at something, anything to hang on to. I remember the story of D.L. Moody and how that he was so stirred over a message that he was about to preach one day years ago on grace. And so he stomped out of his study as quickly as he could get out of there. He grabbed his hat and he accosted the very first person he came across. And that man, who happened to be an off-duty police officer, and this D.L. Moody walked straight up to him and he got right into his face and he says, "Do you know what grace is?" It took this man off his feet, and he was so taken aback by it, but that was used for this policeman's conversion to Jesus. And with great power and authority and purpose, we should have that same zeal when we talk to people. I'm still working in that area. I don't know that I could do something like that, but I think that we all need that sort of boldness to have that kind of quickening and awakening in our own hearts to understand what the Lord is trying to do in our lives and in the lives of others around us, so that we would understand that grace is just no passing thought. The very word grace, that grace is what we need, like the air we breathe and the water we drink. It reminds me of another story, and I'm not trying to make this a storytelling session here, but it reminds me of a young man who was the youngest of seven children, and how that he met with an accident, and he ended up going to the hospital. And here was he came from a poor home. They didn't have much, but that they always had to share a glass of milk between two and three other people. And this young man who laid in the hospital bed, and this nurse who finally came to him with a tall glass of milk, and he looked at it longingly and wondered, "Wow, is that for me?" And then he asked the nurse, and he says, "How long shall I drink? And how much should I drink of this cup? And how deep can I drink?" And she said, "You can drink it all. Drink all of this milk, O young and thirsty soul." And so it is with the grace of God. We should drink all of the grace of God. He is the God of all grace. And how deep should we drink? Well, there is no limit. There is no limit to the love and the goodness of God. Drink it all. Drink it again and again. That is the great mercy and grace of Almighty God. And if we go to 1 Peter chapter 4, 7 through 11, we could begin. 1 Peter chapter 4, 7 through 11. And it says here, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Because if we're not careful, lest something comes upon us unawares, we can fall into a trap." I've known some people that were coming here at one point and now are again getting drunk, partying, They've completely lost sight of God. They don't even serve God, and they've even said things like, why even try? Because it's so hard. But you see, oftentimes what happens is when you have people, I don't care if it's this church or some other church somewhere else, if they leave you, oftentimes it's because they really were never of you. They never really had their hearts there. Their heart was somewhere else. The grace of God didn't keep them there because they were never meant to be there. Unless and if they were, then it is only by the grace of God that they would be redeemed and brought back from the edge and the pit of eternity. And it says here in verse 8, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. It inclines people like you and me to forgive and forget offenses. And in verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Let it be a natural grace to show kindness and empathy towards others, is what it's saying here. Verse 10, every man hath received the gift. Even so, minister the same one to another. What is that gift? That gift is grace. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, let the good grace of God work through us to touch other lives in every area that we can think of while it is still called today, while there is still time to touch other people's lives where we can make a difference, knowing that the hour is short, knowing that there is not much time left, knowing that we have but a few days. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, 11, it says here, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In other words, we are to press onward by grace to glorify God in our conversation, to know Him and His Word. That's each of us. And it's not just talking about the person in the pulpit, because you can have many pimps in the pulpit trying to preach their own gospel, trying to preach from their own angle, instead of looking at the Word of God for what it says and for what it is. That's why we must be very careful. And in Psalm chapter 84, if you could go there, Psalm 84, 1 through 12. Psalm 84, 1 through 12. And it says here in verse 1, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. You see, what he is saying here, and it says, these are the gracious souls that see inexpressible beauty of God's holiness. And it says here in verse 2, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts. What is the courts? God's mercy and justice. Of the Lord, my heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Oh, the great God, the earnest prayer of a soul laid bare before God's grace. Amen. And you go to verse 3. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. David was wishing rather to be to live among them near to where God was. That's why he gave that reference about birds, than in the palace of men. David was longing to be freed from all the troubles that ensnared him through the vain deceits of men and through his own cause for calamity, through his own sins. In verse 4 it says here, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still pressing thee, or praising thee. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. What is the ways of them? Whose heart? It's God's grace and keeping power that leads them to eternity. Who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. What is that valley of Baca? It's known as the Weeping Valley. The rain also filled the pool. They used to have a travel. They used to travel this road in the desert, and they would dig these pits for groundwater, whereby they would refresh themselves. That's what they would call this valley, known as the Weeping Valley. And our way to heaven, the illustration here is, our way to heaven must pass through the Weeping Valley. We go through troubles. We go through situations in our life whereby we need to refresh ourselves. But we live in a desert land. We live in a land full of enemies, full of problems. And sometimes we need to steal away our time and make time for God and dig a refreshing well of water by spending time with God through prayer, praising Him, glorifying Him, reading the Word, getting into His Spirit, allowing Jesus to speak to our hearts. And in verse 7, it says here, they go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. They pressed forward. God added grace to their graces. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. What is David doing here? David is calling on God for his audience and for his acceptance. In verse 10, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. He was wholly inclined to give all his time and service to God. That was his whole sole purpose. That was his sole desire, was to give himself over that he could taste and see that the Lord was good. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. In other words, he would rather be a porter at the threshold of heaven than to be a beggar in the tents of wickedness. To be there begging for fruitless food. To be begging for water that had holes in the container. To be looking for money that was moth-eaten. To be looking for the anything that the world had to offer. It was nothing at all in comparison to what God would give. This is how we should be. Rather to be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness, it says here. Amen. And then in Psalm 84, 11 through 12, it says here, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. He is our light. He is the one who directs our paths. He's the one who protects us from evil. And it is by God's grace that we are protected. He doesn't have to, but He does so out of grace and mercy. Thereby is the true test of power, the true test of authority. Somebody who has that kind of authority and yet decides to show grace and mercy instead. That is God. The one true God. And it says here, the Lord will give grace and glory. I've noticed as I was studying the Word of God that glory always seemed to be in the midst of that grace. That glory always seemed to either proceed, it would either mention glory or before or after the verse I was reading. Somehow, somewhere, or a few verses down as I would continue to study. But it's like a derivative of God's grace, this great glory. Because it is to our glory that we show grace to others. It's to our glory and to our benefit that we become like-minded as Jesus himself was. Because that is where the river of life is. That is where the wellspring of life is. To live as Jesus lived. To walk as he walked. To think and talk as he thought and as he talked. To do as he did. And it says here, no good thing will be withheld from them that walk uprightly. These are the glories of God's grace, utterly inexpressible. If we would only know and understand, including myself, what truly that is and what it's going to be like when we get into heaven. Because I believe there's another side of grace, just like there's another side to God's mercy. There's another truth that is higher than our thoughts, higher than our ways, but we don't understand here on earth. But once we get to heaven, all these things will be revealed. All these truths will be made manifest. And it will be one glory after another. And it will take eternity to get from one level to another. To understand who God really is. And that merciful grace that He exhibits. And it says here, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. So there is a certain blessing in the waiting on God in patience. And if we go to James chapter 1 verse 17, you don't have to go there. I know it's just for one verse, but if you want to follow along, it's in James 1:17. It says here, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So there is nothing good in ourselves, but it is only by the grace of God that we receive of Him all the fruits made manifest of God's glory and grace, of God's ways, as He tries to show us. For it is truly the mercy of God that leads many to repentance. The goodness of God. The mercy. Truth. Grace. He takes us by the hand and He leads us. Hebrews chapter 4:16. It says here, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. In other words, there are no methods. There's no tribunal courts. Only the throne of God's grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of trouble. In other words, mercy to pardon our sins and grace to purify our souls. I came across a poem, and I can't remember the poem by heart, so I wrote it down. And it says here, oh God, how beautiful the thought, how merciful and blessed decree that grace can always be found when sought and not shut out the soul from thee. So it is, the grace of God working in our lives as he did in Zechariah chapter 12 verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplication. Now, this promise here belongs to true believers. And if they have their conversation in heaven, do you have your conversation in heaven today? Do you live and do you breathe Jesus? Do you walk in obedience? Do you sup with Him daily, in the morning, at night, during the day, during the dog day hours of the afternoon when the heat is shining and it's hot out there, sometimes muggy, and you feel fatigued and you feel like, oh, if I could just steal away about 2-3 hours in a nice cool place and be refreshed. And that is how it is with the grace of God. That is what having your conversation means. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. This mourning is the Spirit, the fruit of God's Spirit working in the unbeliever and believer alike, working in the soul. And it says here, as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Such are the sorrows of the truly repentant soul. If you go to Luke chapter 2, and it says here, now we're talking about, now the whole of Scripture points to Jesus. From the beginning of Genesis all the way to the end of Revelation, it all speaks of Jesus. It all talks about and points to the Lord Jesus Christ and His great mercy and grace. It's what the old ancients wondered about. It's what they thought about. They wanted to look into this grace. Even the angels of heaven, they wanted to understand what this was all about. But let's go to chapter 2, verse 40. And it says here, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom and grace of God. Wait. In spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Everything he did wisely beyond his years. Everything he'd ever said, he was gifted by the grace of God working in the Spirit, showing him how he ought to talk, how he ought to think. He was above and beyond the years of your normal average person at his age. Psalm 45:2, it says here, thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever. Because this is why. When Jesus spoke the words of eternal life through the gospel of grace. And if you go to Luke chapter 22, Luke 22, it says here, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words that which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? His irrefutable words were spoken gracefully with wisdom and power. They wondered at this son. They wondered at who Jesus was at the tender age of, I guess he must have been between 10 and 12 years of age, I think, at that point, and how that he would begin to start talking with these elders and with all these so-called Jewish sages, and how that they knew all these things, but yet this little 12-year-old boy, Jesus, the one true God of all heaven, inhabited the body of a young boy who would speak to these people with oracles of wisdom, oracles of knowledge that far surpassed their ability to even answer. They couldn't even understand how this man who knew so much could have such a grace that rested upon his shoulders. In John chapter 1, 14 through 17, it says here, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten Son." This, of course, as you all know, is the glory of the Word made flesh. "And the Father, full of grace and truth." Thus, He was qualified to intercede for you and me. And because of that truth that He carried, He was qualified to instruct you and me. Amen. In verse 15, it says here, "John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me." This because John spoke of himself as a man of only yesterday, of only today. He was only a man, but he spoke of a God who lived in and throughout eternity, even in the now. Jesus, who was the same yesterday, today, and forever. Verse 16 says here, "And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." It is like the fountain of a wellspring of a fountain of grace that flowed from His lips, that flowed from His heart to our heart, grace for grace, asking that we would drink deeply the grace of God. In John 1:17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." In other words, the law was by types and shadows of Christ. But now that Jesus came, grace and truth walked in the flesh. The gift of God was made manifest through the grace of God. In Romans chapter 5, 15 through 21, it says here in 15, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God. And the gift of grace by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." That is a free gift, a free grace that excels, is superior to the law of Moses. It excels in the working in the hearts of men, more so than the law of Moses, more so than any rule or regulation could do. Because of the grace of God, it is far superior. In verse 16, "And not as it was by one that sinned," in other words, the old Adam, "so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification." In other words, grace justifies God's elect. They died once for all. Jesus died once for all sins. But if you go to Romans 5, verse 17, it says here, "For if by one man man's offense, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." In other words, in contrast, death reigns over the world, but life reigns in God's elect. That's what it's saying here. And it reminds me of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. I'm going to just go there because I need to read that. Ephesians Ephesians chapter 2, I believe I mentioned. Bear with me. Ephesians 2, 1. Here it is. And it says here, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." And then if you go to number 5, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved." So it's not by works, but it's by grace. It's not by our own filthy rags that we stand. It's not by our own ability. It's not by our own knowledge or intellect. It's not by our good looks. It's not by the clothes we wear. It's not by the influence or affluence that we carry in and around us in our circle of friends or people that we know. It has nothing to do with anything at all, but rather the grace of God, that He would receive the glory, not by our own dead works, but by the living grace in us through Jesus Christ, through the blood-bought, redeemed soul whose heart has been cleansed. Okay, and if you go to Romans chapter 5, 18, it says here, Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Most will not be able to receive the free gift, because most have not known God or been known of God from the foundation of the world. It is Jesus who knew you before you were even born. There is a thing called predestiny. There is a thing called the foreknowing, the foreknowledge of God. Knowing who you are. Are you destined to go to heaven? Are you filled with God's love? Are you graced with the ability to make the right decisions? To do the right thing? Are you going to be one of those, however, then, who would begin to say that the Lord delayeth His coming? And then go out and get drunk and party with all these people, thereby throwing off and despising the grace of God? Of such, turn away from these kinds of people, because they are not filled with God. Rather, they are filled with the world. They are filled with the image of Satan. They are eating the food of Satan. They are drinking of his cup, the cup of wrath. Go to John 3:18. John 3:18. I'm going to have to get good at this, because I know that I'm not, but I'm working on it. Finding the chapters and here. I am getting practice, however. When I study the Word of God, I'm getting much practice. John 3:18, it says here, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Amen? He's already condemned because they haven't believed. They don't have the grace of God in their heart to believe. They believed and loved darkness rather than light. They spurned the light of salvation. They've turned away from it. Romans chapter 5, 19 through 21 says here, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." In other words, he's still talking about the old Adam there. "So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. The fruit of obedience is wrought in righteousness, thus satisfying God's justice. Amen. And if you go to further complement that, Matthew 25, that will complement what I'm trying to say. In verse 46, Matthew 25:46, and it says here, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal." So we must understand that there are consequences. There is a derivative, whether to good or evil. There are consequences to sin of every kind. There's also rewards to those that do good. And if you go to Romans chapter 5, verse 20, it says here, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." In other words, that is to discover its pervasive nature, like a looking glass, or like a glass that you see when you see spots on it. "But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." In other words, there is sin has mushroomed, but cannot excel above the grace of God. Did you see that? "But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." What he's trying to say is that though there is sin all around us, though it has consumed the world, mankind living in sin, yet it cannot excel or find itself superior to the grace of God. There is nothing greater or powerful more than the grace of God. Because he so chooses at God's will and purpose to show grace to you and me. It's at his choosing. It's at the when and the how and the why that we don't know. But by the grace of God, we go. By the grace of God, we do this or we do that. We don't always understand. Much like the way we don't always understand the evil things that happen to us. But yet it is by grace that God has sustained us, that God has protected us. There again, the grace of God working both ways. And if I'm go to 1 John 3:8, it says here, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Did you see that? The works of the devil is sin. The sacrifice and the power of God's grace destroyed that sin. It destroyed the ability of sin to be pervasive any more or any less in a person's life. There are boundaries. There are limits. But with God's grace, there are no boundaries. God's grace is limitless, and you can drink of that grace as deeply as you so choose to drink. But are you spending the time to do it? Time, as Pastor David used to say, is the coin of life. And I fully believe that. Are you spending the time to find and to get into that grace? To allow God's mercy and grace to work into your heart, into your spirit. The more you spend time with God, the more you can become like-minded. It's kind of like this. When you spend your time with people that are foolish, you begin to think like the foolish think. You begin to discern the way they discern. You begin to think and talk and do the very same things that you that they do because you hang around them. You do and you talk and you act all the same way. You begin to take on that person's personality. You be much like the way a person who is married to their spouse. They too become as one. So it is with us. If we begin to talk and interact with people that drink and smoke and swear and that carouse or that are into the that they don't take God seriously. They love to watch their TV and eat their cake as well. Well. Well, then you're not only you're partaking of that, you're drinking in, as I like to say, the goat milk of the world. And by allowing that to happen, you start to become like that you're drinking in. But if you're drinking in the grace and the hope of Almighty God, if you're drinking in the Spirit of God, you become filled with that Spirit. You become filled with that grace. It is what you take in, what you drink in. It's what comes out of the man that defiles a man. Not what goes in, but what comes out of the man, out of the sin nature, out of the old Adam. That is why we need to spend time. That is why we need to purpose and plan our day before God. That He would order our footsteps. That we would not walk in the filth and the mirth of all this stuff in the world. Because by doing so, we become like the world. And we're trying to be separate, as the Bible says, come out of ye. Come out of her. And be ye separate, saith the Lord. Isn't that a truth that we should believe in? Didn't the Lord tell us to do it? Is it some kind of a passing thought? Does it mean anything to anybody to obey the Word of God? Or is it something that we just hear about and we think, oh, I'll be okay. I don't have to worry about doing that. I'm just going to kind of shirk it and kind of hide it behind the door. It's right here. It's still in my house. It's just around the door. I'm just closing the door on it for now. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to hear about it. I'm just going to do my own thing. And meanwhile, the Lord continues to knock on the door of our hearts, seeking that we might be found full of faith and grace, to live the kind of life that would be pleasing to Him. Not to walk away and turn away from that merciful, gracious hand of Almighty God. Because we don't know what we want even. We don't even know what we need. Much more we know that there is one who does. His name is Jesus. He's able to get us there. But if we will only grab a hold of that merciful, gracious hand that reaches out to us, will we be able to then comprehend what He's trying to show us? Unless you spend time with God, you'll never know the purpose and the will and the plan of God in your life. You'll never know it. You never will. And it says here in Romans chapter 5, 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, in hell, when a person sins, there is no more grace that abounds. Because at that point, what is happening is that persons are paying the due penalty of their sin. They are having to pay off that debt. But it's going to be eternity. When instead there was one who paid the price for all. He paid it on the cross. He paid it dearly. And He shed His own blood to do it. And yet people who are so willing to look into the now. They're so willing to not think about their future, if they have a future. That future which rests in eternity, one way or the other. Where are they spending their time? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 through 4, it says here, or chapter 1, verse 4, excuse me. It says here, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. In other words, there is a divine favor and there are blessings to them that are justified by grace. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and search diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. So as I had mentioned earlier today, throughout all the ages, there have been that desire of prophets and kings and those who wanted to know and understand what this special grace was. And that is why when John the Baptist was preaching, that is why he inquired, is it really you, Lord, as he sat in prison? In Matthew chapter 11, 1 through 6, and it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. You imagine all the things that Jesus taught about that aren't written. The Bible says that, you know, if everything he had done and said was written, we couldn't contain it all. There couldn't be enough books that could be written that could contain all that Jesus did and said. And it says here in Matthew, and when John had heard in the prison. In other words, what happened to John the Baptist, which preceded this, was that he had the courage to confront Herod, who was having an adulterous affair with Herodias. And it was that reason why he sat in prison, wondering, languishing, why am I here? I'm sure at that point in his life, he became a little bit weakened in his state. He began to ask, oh Lord, are you the one that we have sought for? Before that, like we said, years, eons, thousands of years, people from the ages have been searching for God and knowing, wanting to know this. And here John the Baptist was the very one, the very forerunner for Jesus Christ. And it says, the works of Christ he sent two of his disciples. So John had disciples too. But in his lonely confinement, in the prison gates, his faith was sorely tested. And said unto him, art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another? John had honest questions. I don't think he ever really lost his faith, but he wanted to be assured. We all have that need to be assured, don't we? We all have that place in our life where we become weak, where we need strength, where sometimes we doubt whether or not, Lord, do you even hear my prayers? Or are my prayers bouncing off the ceiling and the walls? And so we need that assurance. We all do. And it says here in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. So in other words, what he's saying is, truth does not need to be concealed or confined. They were seen plainly all the day long, the great miracles that were taking place. They could see, they could hear, and they could understand that this was the very grace of God working, doing wonders and miracles among the people plainly for all to see, to breathe in and to drink in the grace of Almighty God as much as they had wanted to or desired. And it says here in verse 5, the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed. Not only are the lepers, they were lepers, but leprous is also referred to as one who is leprous of sin. A leper can be, you can be filled with so much sin in your life that you could be leprous with sin. But it says here, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. This was the Lord's gracious compassion upon the lives of all mankind and the poor. The gospel was preached to the poor. In other words, we are all poor. We are all needy. We are all desperate without God. We all are naked and wretched without God's help and without God's word and truth in our lives. That's what it's saying here. If you go to Isaiah chapter 61, Isaiah, I love the book of Isaiah. I love the book of Psalms. I love those books. They speak deeply to me. But go to Isaiah 61. It says here, 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Did you know that you sit in a darkened prison, bound with sins if you're not delivered from them? Jesus likens that to being in a prison. He likens that to being confined, lost, helpless and hopeless, in and until the grace of God touches your life. And then it says here, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourns. What he is saying and referring to is truly, there is a day when all judgment will come upon all sin. The fiery God, who with fire in his eyes is going to come back to judge the world. He came as a meek and mild lamb, but he's coming back as a lion. He's coming back as a fiery fire to judge the world of its wickedness. There is no game in that. It's called end game. It's all over. Done with. The doors are shut at that point. Your time on earth has ended. In other words, the scales are set. The doors are locked. Your destination has already been fixed at that point. And you, whatever you had done before that, there's no going back. There's no going back to try to undo what's already been done. But then if you go to Matthew 11, chapter or verse 6, it says here, "And blessed is he whomsoever shall not be offended in me." In other words, those who will not willfully disdain the Lord's looks or appearance or his doctrines of mercy and love and forgiveness. They couldn't understand the grace of God. They couldn't understand it, therefore they ridiculed it. Who is he to forgive sins? Who is he to think that he could die for our sins? And they mocked him and they scourged him. They made fun of him. They rout their shame before all to see by their arrogance and by their ignorance and by their pride. Right before the living God of all eternity, they didn't recognize him for who he was. In Acts chapter 4:33, it says here, "And with a great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and the great grace was upon them all. They were filled with boldness, with grace and power that turned the world upside down as they knew it at that time." Nobody could understand what was going on, but they knew. I think Felix or whoever it was talking to Paul. They mentioned how that, "Are you the ones that are turning the world upside down?" And forgive me if I'm not talking verbatim on that scripture. I'm still like you and anyone else. I'm a student of the Word, but I'm learning the Word too. I have not arrived. There's a lot I don't know. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherewith He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. For it is of the highest calling and honor to be received by God. And it is only by the grace of God that we are received by God. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." The blood flows down from the cross, but we received from the drops of His blood the blessings of forgiveness. We received all the spiritual blessings. And we ought not to take that for granted or to spurn that goodness. Because in God's eyes, that was a great price. There could have been no greater sacrifice than that which was done on the cross, shed by the blood of Jesus. Acts chapter 2. If you go to verse 24, and then I want to go to 32 after that. It says here, "But none of these things move me." In other words, with great courage and resolution, he prepared for Jerusalem. "Neither count I my life dear unto myself." In other words, those that have their conversation in heaven are never moved. Did you know that? Do you have your conversation in heaven today? When things happen to you, or they're about to happen, are you going to be moved? Are you going to be full of faith? Or are you going to walk about faithless, full of fear and worry, doubt, not knowing? Okay. And it says here, "So that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." In other words, he realized he had but a short time. He realized that his time was about up. That he wanted that, and he had a desire to finish the course strong. To be likened unto the one he was serving. To be found in the grace of God, in the mercy of God. To be found faithful. And the Bible says to us, When the Lord comes back, will He find faith on the earth when He comes back? You look at your, you know, our lives around us today. This world right now, today, is becoming more faithless by the moment. You have people that are going about and doing their own thing with a vengeance. But Jesus, that is why He said He's coming back with a vengeance. To destroy that sin. And to destroy all those evil workers with Him. And it says here in verse 32, "And now, brethren," it's at this very moment. At this very moment, they knew they would never see Him again. "I commend you to God and to the word of His grace." In other words, they look to God. He prays that they will look to God in faith and that God will look down on them with favor. And it says here, "which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." In other words, we cannot expect to live in glory, to be among the glorified in the hereafter, unless we have first among us the ability to be sanctified here on earth. And it says here in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. Galatians 1:15, it says here, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace." So, what it's saying here is that the suddenness and extreme change in Paul was peculiar. In how that Christ revealed Himself to him. The suddenness, it says here. "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace." I mean, I can't think of a better way to be called than to be called by grace. I can't think of a better road to take than the road of grace. Paul talked often of grace because he found grace in the sight of God. And it is something that we all desire, to find that grace in the sight of God, to find redemption, to know that you found it, and to not sit there and wonder and worry, do I have grace? Paul knew he had that. Paul experienced it. He saw it. He understood it. In Titus chapter 3, verse 7, it says here, "that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." In other words, the Spirit of grace works that eternal hope in your hearts for eternal life's sake. That's why when Paul walked on this earth, when he was able to encourage people, he was able to expound the mercies of God. He was able to tread upon serpents. He was able to go through all the lashings of the whip. He was able to live through the depths of the ocean, nearly dead after a day and a night in the deep. He was able to endure all these things. And he endured much. The scourgings, imprisonments, and loneliness, and all these things, the persecutions. But by the grace of God, he was able to make it. That's why Paul understood it here. When he says, we should be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We were justified by His grace. Justified. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2:16, it says here, Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. In other words, that hope and consolation flowed based on the promise of grace eternal. If you go to Hebrews chapter 12, 27 to 29, we're nearing the end of my message here, and so I'm trying to get through it. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving the kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So it is with the grace of God that enables us to not only fear God. Without the grace of God, you can't fear God. Without the grace of God, you have not the benefit of knowing who He is intimately. You can't even understand His Word. It's like that illustration I gave about that preacher who held out that pencil for that young college kid. He let go of that pencil and that pencil fell immediately. It's with God's grace. It says here, for our God is a consuming fire. In other words, that is the God of strict justice according to His grace and power. He's able to sustain us and hold us up. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 11 through 12, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in Him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, that is a looking glass of grace in our lives, that we should reflect Jesus Christ wherever we go. 1 Peter says here, but God hath all grace. And this is where I got the title of my message. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto life or unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And I'm hoping to get through the very last part here. I just have, if you go to Romans chapter 5, Romans 5, go there, Romans 5, and it says here in verses 2 through 10, and if I've got time, I'd like to read it. It says here, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and receive in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous one will one die, yet peradventure for the good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love towards us in that yet while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more here then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And so, in ending, and then I'm going to stop, there's a story of a preacher who was ridiculed and made fun of, and there is a man by the name of Michael Whitman. This is in the Revolutionary War of way back, and how that this Michael Whitman would try to destroy the character of this pastor. And years later, I guess this man was found to be living a treasonous life, was put into prison. And so this old preacher decided to walk 70 miles to Philadelphia. And he had an old friend, George Washington, who he was allowed to go into his presence and speak on behalf of this Michael Whitman, whom he tried to plead for his life to come out of prison. And George Washington heard the story of why he wanted to, even after he found out, he was sorry he couldn't release his old friend. But the preacher said, "No, George," he says, "he's my bitterest enemy." And at that point, George Washington said, "Well, then that's a different light. Then in that case, I will pardon this man. And you can take him home." And so he did. And they went home, this time not as an enemy, but as friends. And this is what God is calling you and me to do. He pardoned us even while we were yet sinners. He died for us on the cross. He's looking for us to make right and to make amends with our life to Him. He did for us what nobody else could do by His grace. He took it upon Himself. He, even while we were yet sinners, He died for us. Even though we ridiculed Him and abused His name and character, yet Jesus had mercy on us, was willing to go to the cross in all that foreknowledge, yet He still did such a thing for you and me. And so it is by grace and grace alone, that amazing grace, that we are saved, that we find grace in His presence. Have you found grace in God? That's my question. And if you think you have, but you have doubts, maybe you could just give it to the Lord. Reach out to Him. He's ever so willing to take you by the hand. He's ever so willing to hold you up, to strengthen you, to never turn you away. To those that humble themselves and that are of a contrite heart and spirit, the Lord will never revile nor turn away. Do you have it in your heart to be as such? Are you found in the grace of God? Why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, Your amazing grace is just that, amazing. Your amazing grace is eternal. Your grace, O God, surpasses all that men could ever do against You. Your grace surpasses all misery, all sin. For Your grace is abounding in the lives of those who amend their ways, who seek after Thee. For You are able to make it a more excellent thing in their life. You are able to make it a way of life for them. Because truly we couldn't make it without that grace. And we need that grace every day. We need that grace just to make it every day. Whether we know You or those days.